if you live in the Lynchburg area, and that's hike up the peaks up to what's called Sharp Top. And you start down on the on the ground, obviously, and then you hike up the path up to about a mile and a half to about 3,800 feet high, and you're supposed to be able to see out the whole valley. And so Tommy and I decided that we don't feel like we're going to be dying anytime soon, but this would be a good bucket list kind of thing to do. And so on Friday, we both finished our work, and I said, let's go up to Bedford and let's hike the peaks of Otter. And we went up there as babes in the woods. We had no idea what we were about to encounter. And we took some pictures, when we started, and, we were all excited about this adventure, and we had a backpack and all that kind of stuff, and we're not really outdoorsy people. I like being outdoors, but hiking and all that stuff that this guy over here likes to do, I was like, no, why would I want to mess with that? But anyway, we were going to try this, and, the first maybe tenth of a mile was pretty good, it was good. There was a path, and you expect to go uphill, but next thing you know, you realize that it's not just a mile and a half long, it's a mile and a half straight up as well, all right? And we're not talking about going up a paved road or a pathway, we're talking about basically climbing rocks the whole way. Now, you need to understand something. My wife does not like heights, and she doesn't like precipices like that. And neither of us are the most coordinated people in the world. We kind of just trip just walking out of bed every morning, all right? So this could be a recipe for disaster. And we see people, old people, young people, coming up and down the mountain, and we're thinking, okay, it's all good, 45 minutes goes by, and the thing is, they're pretty smart. They don't really tell you how far you've gone or how far you have to go, because if I had known how far we had to go, I'd have been down like 4 hours before that, But the bottom line is, we kept going up and up, and it was like every time you'd come up to a place where you would think, okay, we're there at the top, no. And I began to ask people who are coming down, how much farther? Well, I don't want to discourage you. Like an hour and a half or 2 hours later, we got to the top. And of course, it wasn't a very clear day. So we were like, okay, we crossed this off the bucket list. Down we go. That was it. But the whole time up, we kept thinking, and we talked about it on the way down, because obviously it was easier going down. It wasn't safer going down, but it was easier going down. And we talked about it, and I said, well, was that fun, Tom? And she said, well, it was about as much fun as the root canal that I had about a week ago. But, we did it together. We crossed it off the list, and there you have it. So that's what we did. And we've got the pictures, and we've got the memorabilia to commemorate the event. And I guarantee you, you couldn't pay me $1,000 to ever do that again, all right? Never happening. But as I was, kind of reflecting on that whole experience, it was sort of interesting as I thought about it, because it was a metaphor of life in a lot of ways. Life isn't always what you think it's going to be, is it? And a lot of times, life is an uphill climb. And what happens is, some people, they kind of start up the journey, and they think it's going to go well, and everything's, great. And they're excited, and then they make a little progress, and then they begin to encounter rocks and hills and difficulties, and pretty soon they bail out, like I wanted to, had she not kept pushing me on. Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. We've been talking about attitudes over the last several weeks, and we talked about what attitudes are. Attitudes are mindsets. We choose our mindsets, we choose how we approach life, and a couple of the mindsets we've talked about choosing contentment over not being content. We talked about a couple of weeks ago choosing to have a sense of purpose in life rather than being aimless. And this morning, I want to talk about choosing perseverance and persistence over quitting. Because sometimes the day can be long. Sometimes the hill can be high. Sometimes the rocks can be steep. Sometimes life can be really challenging, and we are as Dick mentioned, we are actually over a year. It was a year last Sunday since I first came here, and it's been a year, and as a church, you know, it's been a good time, and I'm encouraged by the fact that I believe we've had, what was it, 30 people, about 30 people, 30 adults that have joined this year, which is great, and to God be the glory for that, you know, and we've had 18 people baptized, and that's great, and there are a lot of churches that have pastors that don't even hit those numbers. And for all the glory for that goes to the Lord. But you know, it is long. It's a long time to go. You know, I see on Facebook the fall event, and it looks like a lot of fun. And if it wasn't, you know, a five-hour journey, I would have loved to hang out with you yesterday and see that. Or all the other activities that you do as a church, and you know, I see them just like you see our life on Facebook, but they're separated by this pretty incredible distance that we have as far as being able to interact together. And so I am very much aware how we need, as a body, and we need individually, and sometimes as families, we need persistence and perseverance. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. If you have your Bibles, the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 obviously follows Hebrews chapter 11, and Hebrews 11 is the chapter in which the author of Hebrews, many believe it's Paul, I'm not sure it was Paul, we don't know, but whoever wrote Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, he gives this, we call it the Great Hall of Faith, or Hall of Fame of Faith, and it's where the author gives all of these people that endured incredible challenges and incredible obstacles and incredible difficulties and yet persevere to the end and finish strong and finish well. And by the way, that's my prayer in my life. I want to finish strong. I don't know how many years I have. I don't expect to be going anywhere for a while. But I know this, I have probably fewer years ahead of me than I have behind me. And whatever I want to do, I want to finish well. I don't want to bring shame to the name of the Lord. I don't want to shame my family. I don't want to give people who don't like me the benefit of saying, yeah, see, we told you Malacy was a bum, you know, because he faltered at the end. And that's what happens sometimes. People quit because the road gets too difficult. And Hebrews 12 reminds us that we need to stick to it and we need to persevere. Verse 1, therefore, and that's based on all that he just said in Hebrews 11 about all these people that have persevered in spite of many obstacles, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily does ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Three aspects of perseverance that I want to talk about this morning. First of all, perseverance is a decision that we make. It's a decision we make. As all of these things I've talked about and will continue to talk about through the fall here, these attitudes, these are things that we decide to do. We have a choice. Too many times, I think, as human beings, we excuse our behavior or lack thereof because we say, well, you know, I couldn't help myself, or so-and-so made me do this. We do this oftentimes with anger. We say, well, you make me so angry. Well, actually, no. Maybe their behavior triggers things inside you, but you are the one that chooses to respond in anger. That's your choice. No one can make you do that. They can't really make you do much of anything. You have to choose it. And so it's a decision that we make. Number two, not only is perseverance and persistence a decision, it's also difficult. Duh. Well, and maybe that should be what the second point is. Duh. It's difficult, all right? But thirdly, not only is it a decision and is it difficult, but it is doable. Let's begin by talking about that it's a decision, and I will say right from the start, it's an informed decision. It's an informed decision. You'll notice in verse 1 and in verse 2, in fact, a couple of times in these verses, he uses the phrase, let us run with endurance the race that is beset before us, and let us lay aside every weight. As I've mentioned, attitudes are things that we choose. They're mindsets that we choose. We choose whether or not we're going to be content with what we have as opposed to what we wish we had. We choose whether or not we have a sense of purpose in our life and whether we're going to go through life with a goal and with a focus to bring glory to God first and foremost, or if we're going to just kind of wander around aimlessly and meander through life and just sort of without any purpose or any direction. And we choose whether or not we are going to persist or whether or not we're going to persevere or we're going to quit and bail out and take the easy route, the path of least resistance. It's a choice. And so he says here, let us. In the Greek, and I don't throw Greek around too much, but I did study it when I was in college, and there are times that I think it's important to bring out. And here it's important because two things about the phrase let us. Number one, it's in the Greek, the present tense, which means it's in the continuous action. It's in other words, he's saying, let us continue to persevere. Let us continue to lay aside every weight. Let us continue to look unto Jesus. Let us continue to run the race that has set us before us. It's not just a one-time decision. Now, salvation is a one-time decision. We come to the point where we recognize that we are lost, that we are sinners, that we're on the way to hell. We recognize that we cannot save ourselves, and we recognize that Jesus died on the cross for us, and we believe on him. And I love the shoebox thing. Man, I'm telling you, that if you don't get pumped about that, I'm not going to come and pack shoeboxes. The kids would never find what I pack. But I'm all about putting money, you know, to help as many shoeboxes. I mean, I thought we were shooting for 250, and I hope we get somewhere close to that because I am competitive, you know. I want to see. Can you imagine 250 kids getting those shoeboxes and not just finding gifts in there, but the gifts are gives us the voice to be able to share the gospel with them. We've talked about that. You know, we can't just impose the gospel on people if we don't take care of their needs first and foremost. They're not going to hear us. But by giving them a gift, an act of love, then gives us the right to be heard, gives us the right to share the gospel. And it's awesome to realize that tens of thousands of people will be saved as a result of that. And what do? They make a choice at that moment that this act of love is representative of the love of Christ, and they ask Jesus into their life. That's a one-time thing. But deciding to persevere, deciding not to quit, deciding to persist through all of the challenges in life, that's a decision that you have to make every day. You know, when we were walking up that mountain, step by step, and going up these rocks and it was ridiculous. It was ridiculous. And Tommy and I kept saying, you know, somebody should sue the state of Virginia or something. This is not safe. I mean, this is not even safe. I can't believe people haven't died, you know, on this stupid trail. But anyway, every step as we got closer to the top, every step was a decision. I mean, are we going to turn around and go back, or are we going to keep on going? What are we going to do? It was a continuous decision for that interminable 1.5, 2-hour period. It was a decision that we made. And you know what? Maybe today's a great day and your life is good and things are, you know, your health is good and money is good and your family is good. And it's easy to persist today, but tomorrow you may have to wake up and decide you'll be facing something and you'll say, you know, this is the day I got to persist. And let us, he says, it's in the present tense and it's in the imperative mood, which is a command. And this is something that God wants us to do. He wants us to persevere. He wants us to stick it out in spite of all the challenges that we might face in life. And that's why he gives us the example of the people in Hebrews 11, and we'll get back to that in just a little bit. It's an informed decision. Now, it's interesting because I wrote in my notes here that it's an informed decision for us to persevere in life, but that was probably what we were lacking when we tried to go up Sharp Top. We were not informed. I mean, everybody said, oh, yeah, do it. It's great. And I guess on the way down, we saw some signs that said, you know, you probably hike at your own risk, but somehow we missed that. And there were no signs that telling us, you know, that we still have 6 hours to go. You know, we saw one sign, it's 1.5 miles, and then, oh, there's the top. That's it. What happened in between? No information, you know. Do you ever face something like that where, you know, you don't really know what you're getting yourself into? We like to watch this show called The Amazing Race. I don't know if you watch it. I like to watch it, wouldn't want to do it, as I've already said, because I don't like that kind of stuff. But it's amazing. They get these directions, and people just ignore them. And here, the God is telling us, listen, perseverance is not easy, but I want you to do it. He's making us, giving us the opportunity to make an informed decision. We have to set our mind on finishing. Now, of course, implied in all of this, and as I've already kind of mentioned, is that there will be challenges and difficulties that we're going to have to face. Obviously, if life is easy, or if we compare this to a race, if you're going to walk 10 feet, it doesn't take much perseverance. 10 miles, that's a different issue. And so implied in this, when he says, let us run the race with set before us with endurance, he's informing us that the race of life, and particularly the race of the life of faith, is not going to be easy. My dissertation was that I wrote years ago now was about how Christian spirituality informs practice as an educator. And one of the things that my people told me is that, you know, that the life of faith is not always easy. You know, we tend to think of, you know, spirituality and faith, and we always think of the positive. It makes us better people, and it brings us joy, and that's all true. But I don't know about your experience. My experience has been that there are times that the walk of faith is really tough. You know, when you go through those valleys in life, and when the money isn't there, or when the health isn't there, or when the kids aren't behaving the way they should, or life isn't going the way that you had planned it to go, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and it's not going the way that you think that God should help it to go. Those are the dark days when faith gets kind of thin. And what he's telling us here is that if we're going to persevere in life, we need to make an informed decision. I don't know much about this guy. I know he was a president. That's all I know about him. But I do know he had a good quote, so I'm going to read it to you. It's Calvin Coolidge. He said this: nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. So if you're talented, that only gets you so far, but that won't help you persist. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful individuals with talent. We all know that. People that are talented, but they don't succeed because they lack persistence. Genius will not. Well, that's okay, because none of us here are geniuses. Hello. Anyway, geniuses will not. Well, maybe I. Anyway, unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. Believe me, I work in education. And yeah, there's a lot of dumb bunnies in education, all right? Not me, but there's a lot of them out there, all right? Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. What a great word there. Do you know any, Tom, any educated derelicts? No, we're not going to go there, all right? I better finish this quote. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. I tell my dissertation students this all the time. You don't have to be a genius to write a dissertation. I'm not a genius. Close, but I'm not, all right? But you do have to be persistent. And that's what happens to many of my students. They give up because the road is hard. I feel like I'm going to go into a song here. The road is long by the hollies with many a winding turn, right? I'm dating myself, but you know what I mean. And so we need to keep that in mind. It's an informed decision. But not only is it an informed decision, but it's an individual decision. Look what he says. Let us run our race, the race that is set before us. Here's the thing. My race is not your race. Now, we may all be heading to the same place. If we know Jesus as our Savior, we're all going to heaven, which is great. And we all have the same purpose in life, and that is to bring glory to God. That's great. But what's different is how that operationalizes in each of our lives. My road, my life is, for one thing, it's not anything like I expected it would be. And certainly, it's different than everyone in this room. It's even different than many of the members of my family. I look at my brother's life and his kids and my sister and her kids and my stepbrother and his family. And even though we're all in the same family, the way our lives have gone and the decisions we've made and the road we've been on is completely different. Here's the problem. Some of us get fixated at looking at other people's road. And you know what happens when you get your eyes distracted off the road you're supposed to be on? You end up crashing. That's kind of my problem. I don't crash. You know, this is what I do. Wow, wasn't that awesome? You know those things they put on the highway, those rumble strips on the side, they made them for me, I'm telling you. Because I'm riding along, you know, and I mean it's amazing. Tommy's lived for 38 years with me, you know, and I'm like, wow, look at that. Oh, But some of us, that's what happens to us. We're so busy looking at everybody else's race, we're not running the one set before us. Look, folks, the race that's set before you is your race. You need to run that one. You don't run my race. You don't run Dick's race. You don't run any of the elders' race. You don't run your spouse's or your kid's race or your parents' race. You run your race. It's the one set before you. Same with this church. I don't know how long this part of the race is going to last, but guess what? We got to keep running it, amen? We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We got to keep fixed on him. And what happens is we get so easily distracted. And we're looking over here, and we're looking over there. We're looking back here, or we're looking at the other lane. Listen, get your eyes on the race that's before you. That's where you need to focus. It's amazing. A boss of mine, he's now passed away. His name was Boyd Rist. He was our provost that hired me, and I worked for him when I was in administration. He was a great man, kind of a quiet guy, a true academic, but he really was a man of integrity. And he used to say this. He's because, you know, when you get into administration, it's so easy to get distracted by all the other stuff that's going on. And you kind of look at other people and you're like, what's going on? What are they doing here? And all that. He used to say this. Fred, he would say it to me. He said, Fred, mow your own lawn. Mow your own lawn. And, you know, I want you to think about that a little bit. Because all of us have a lawn, and some of us have like a 50-acre plot. And some of us have about a 2x2 foot square thing. That's because that's all you can handle, by the way. But whatever it is, don't be looking at what's on the other side of the fence. You need to mow your grass, mow your lawn, stay in your lane, keep your eyes on your race. That's what he says here. He says, it's a decision to persevere. You have to, it's an informed decision, but it's an individual decision. I would love that to be able to decide for my family and for my sons and daughters-in-laws and for my grandchildren and for all the people I care about. I would love to decide for them that they should persevere. But guess what? Not my decision. My decision is to get up every day and put one foot in front of the other and ask God for guidance and direction and to run the race that he set before me. And the sooner you can learn that, and I mean when I say learn it, I don't mean just hear it, but when you can really live that, you know what? Your life's going to be a whole lot better because you're running your race, the race that's set before you. He says, it's our race, our faith, our weight set before us. It's our decision. And Paul understood this. In Philippians chapter 3, he talks about how he pressed on while others dropped out. And we can look around and we can see people that have dropped out. And I don't mean just dropped out of the church, this church, and going to another church. That's not really dropping out. That's just, you know, switching lanes. But there are people that have come and, you know, they started the race well and they've dropped out. And they don't go to church anymore. They're not following the Lord anymore. That can be a detractor. Listen, it doesn't mean we don't care about them, but don't get your eyes on what's going on in other lanes. Run your race. The race that's set before you. Number two. And so the first thing we see about perseverance is that it's a decision that we all have to make. And so I'm going to challenge you this morning. You need to decide not to quit. Jerry Falwell used to say all that all the time. I mean, his son is amazing, and it's amazing what we're doing at Liberty. And well, not me. I just work there. But, you know, what's going on there and all of that. But there's a piece that I miss, you know, with Maisel passing away in the last week or so. That whole generation is gone now. And I used to remember when Jerry would stand up in convo or we went to Thomas Road, he would always say, I mean, I used to think the guy lost his mind, but I realized later on that no, he was actually very smart. He would constantly drill his message into your brain by repetition. And he used to say this, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. Because he knew what it was like to face adversity and difficulty and challenges and obstacles and criticisms and all those things. And all of us know what that's like. But we have to decide, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. Now, I realize, too, let me say this, that sometimes, you know, that doesn't mean we persevere stupidly. So when we were going up the mountain, by the way, I don't know if I told you this, there's also a bus that runs you up there. Had I known, bus it would have been. I mean, I knew that the bus existed, but I didn't know what the road was going to be like. And I kept thinking, man, if I see that bus, man, I am out of here. I brought cash. I'll pay that guy. I don't care what it costs. I'm on that bus because I already got my steps in for the day. I didn't need any more steps. I just want to get off that bleeping mountain, you know. That's all I wanted to do. Anyway, why was I saying that about the bus? See, I got sidetracked. Oh, yeah. So we getting close to the top, and it said, sign, bus shelter. I'm like, okay, so maybe I could go to the bus shelter and catch the bus home, back down the mountain. So I said to Tommy, you wait here, and I'm gonna go over there. So I started down, you know. And again, it was like a really mean, dirty trick that they did, because they put this sign, and then you go a little ways, and you think, okay, there it is, nope. And then you go a little bit further, nope. And what was happening was I do have a little bit of a sense of direction. In other words, I know when I'm going down and around rather than going up. And I noticed I was going down and around. And I think, you know what they're going to do? Yeah, you know what bus shelter is? It's the one at the bottom of the mountain is the one that it is. That's the bus shelter. And so, I mean, and this, I'm not kidding. And next thing I know, you know, and what a dummy I am. I had taken Tommy's phone, so she couldn't even call me. I could call her, and guess what? It would ring in my backpack, you know? And she's sitting up there thinking he fell off the mountain for sure. And I got back, and there's people there like, are you okay? And all this. But, you know, I mean, as I kept going, I'm like, okay. I mean, I could persevere, but that just seems really stupid at this point, you know? I mean, I'm just going to go back and join up with her. So what I'm saying is that perseverance is great, but you do need to use your common sense once in a while, you know. I mean, you see these people in floods, and yeah, they think they're going to persevere through the deep water on the road, big stupid heads, and then they float away. You know, sorry, but there's people do dumb. Anyway. All right, number two, it's a decision. Number two, but it is difficult. And again, this is implied. In the notion of perseverance, obviously, you don't have to persevere through good times. When life is great, there's no perseverance. Man, that's coasting. When we were going down the mountain, we didn't have to persevere. We had to make sure we didn't fall. Literally, no kidding, our necks hurt. You know why? Because we're so busy watching our feet as we're walking down the mountain. And I said to Tommy, I said, I was going to bring some ibuprofen, and I don't know why I didn't. Anyway. So, you know, obviously, if it's easy and good, there's no perseverance involved. Now, why is persevering difficult? Number one, it's difficult because we are human. It's part of the fall. Part of the fall of man and women, the part of the fall of mankind in Genesis chapter 3, is that this world is now cursed, and it's cursed with trouble. Life is challenging. It's difficult. Paul says this, he reminds us, if you want to turn there real quickly, go back to 2 Timothy, just a couple pages back. 2 Timothy and chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says this to Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship. And then you go over to chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, but watch all things and endure afflictions. Paul was not a masochist, he wasn't a pessimist, he was a realist. He said, listen, Timothy, life is hard. Life is hard. And just because you've accepted Jesus, and those of you that are here today that are new Christians, and those of you that haven't accepted Christ, I'm going to kind of give you an informed consent right here. Getting saved and asking Jesus into your heart, that will help you have your sins forgiven. It will give you a home to heaven. It will make you part of the family of God. But it won't make your problems disappear. It won't mean that life is easy. In fact, sometimes the trouble just starts. And so we need to be aware that just because of the nature of being human, life is challenging. It is difficult. You know, the body is weak. The body is frail. And so is our mind. And so is our spirit. And so is our soul. I was thinking about this Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You can read it later on today. If you want, and where Solomon talks about how as we age, you know, the the teeth begin to not work well, and the legs don't work well, and he uses these beautiful metaphors about how the aging process really does affect us, and that's just the nature of being human. We are in a deteriorating cycle. Sorry to discourage you, but that's the case. You know, as we're going up the mountain, man, we see all these kids from Liberty and Lynchburg College, you know, man, they're about running up the mountain, those stupid heads, you know, running up. And I said, and of course, everybody was passing us, you know, on the way down. And I said to Tommy, this group of three or four, you know, college-age kids, in their 20s or something, and they were going past us. And I said, you know, it wasn't just the speed, but I said, they don't even look where they're going. I mean, they don't. They're just going down this mountain on these rocks like they're walking up the street. Man, we're like this, you know, going down. You know why? My dad used to say this great saying, youth is wasted on the young. Amen, right? I mean, you know, when you're young, you think you're invincible. These guys, they think they got it all. How way to life catches up. And then they, you know what I'm talking about, brother, you know. But that, you know, seriously, that's the nature of being human. And so if we think life is going to be easy and it's going to be always fun and trouble-free, man, we are in for a rude awakening. And by the way, just a little parenting tip here. You don't do your kids any favors by sheltering them from that in their life. I mean, I love my kids and I wanted to protect them, but I also wanted them to have a reality check so they would be ready as adults and to find out what it's like in the real world. And that's why one of the reasons I think that they've been successful, you know, certainly the grace of God has been great in our life, but one of the things that we did, and part of it was because we didn't have any choice, we were so poor, but you know, one of the things we did was we told them, look, this is helping you get ready for life. And while you want to protect them and shelter them and help them, there's a sense in which they need to know that life isn't easy. And there's this whole generation they call helicopter parents today, where helicopter parents swoop around and flutter around their kids and protect them. And you know, you can't even give your kid a B because then mommy and daddy are going to freak out at you. Thanks, Rob. Well, come on. You don't want me to go there. Believe me, I'm just telling you. It's just a sore subject with me. Because we don't do our children any services by putting them in these little bubbles, like little bubble boys and bubble girls. Because life is hard. That's the nature of being human. And by the way, not everybody finishes. They don't finish well. I mean, Paul knew a couple. John Mark quit. In Acts chapter 14, he started out on the missionary journey. He was Barnabas' nephew. He started out, and he didn't finish. Now, he came back later, but Paul never forgot that for a long time. We all know people who are castaways, who are washouts, who have started strong, and maybe they were teaching and they were leading, and then all of a sudden, boom, they're gone. Or churches that started great and had great ministry, and then something happened, and the whole thing fell apart. Jonah. I mean, we could talk about many people who quit. Listen, I don't want to be remembered that way. I mean, if you haven't figured much out about me, you can figure one thing about me. I am a stubborn person. I am married to a stubborn person. And we have produced 6 very stubborn children. And we have 11 extremely stubborn grandchildren, and I love and hate them all for that reason. Amen. I'm just telling you. So this thing, I mean, I have worked hard to get to this point, and I'm not talking about financially. I mean, I've worked hard to have the reputation and the integrity and the character to where I am, and I'll tell you what, God help me, I don't want to end any worse than where I am now. I want to persevere. You should want to persevere, not just for your own sake, but for the glory of God. because you don't want to bring shame to the name of Christ. I don't want to. I don't want to bring shame to my wife, to my kids, or to the people that have entrusted and mentored me. And I don't want to bring shame to my Lord. So I'd rather him take me out seriously than to do something that would cause shame to come upon these people that love me and entrusted me, not the least of which is the Lord. So we need to persevere. And stick to it when things get tough and not bail out just because the waters are hard. Or the mountain is, in this metaphor today, not metaphor, my life, you know, the mountain is hard. Let me read you one more thing and then we'll finish up here. When he was 7 years old, his family was forced out of their home on a legal technicality. And he had to work to support them. At age 9, his mother died. At age 22, he lost his job as a store clerk. He wanted to go to law school, but he lacked the education. At age 23, he went into debt to become a partner in a small store. At age 26, his business partner died, leaving him a huge debt that took years to repay. At age 28, after courting a girl for 4 years, he asked her to marry him. She said no. At age 37, on his third try, he was elected to Congress. But 2 years later, he failed to be reelected. At 41, his 4-year-old son died. At 45, he ran for the Senate and lost. At 47, he failed as vice president candidate. At 49, he ran for the Senate again and lost. At 51, he was elected president of the United States. His name, Abraham Lincoln. Where would we be without Abraham Lincoln as a nation? Where would we be if he had said, "That's it, I'm done. I quit. It's too hard." And by the way, we know he was assassinated. I mean, the guy had a big L for not for Lincoln on his forehead. At least humanly speaking. It's difficult because of the hurdles in life. Look at the text. I love how no-nonsense this text is. He says, before he gets to the, you know, let's run our race with endurance, he says, let's lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily ensnares us. So when we decided to go, Tommy took one of her cameras, and then we took a couple of jackets. We thought it might be cold. We were wrong. And we put them in the backpack, and eventually, as we kept going, I ended up with everything in the backpack, and it was okay. But I got to tell you, you know, and I'm in pretty good shape, but that weight, there was times I was like, I'd love to get rid of that sucker, you know. Because that extra weight, when you're trying to climb up a mountain, isn't very helpful. That's why they train people in the military that when they run with a lot of weight on it. And what's great about this text is he's telling us, listen, not only is life hard because of human nature, but life is difficult because of the hurdles you're going to face. You're going to face hurdles. You're going to face people that are difficult. You're going to face financial challenges, health challenges, all kinds of challenges. Just a couple I jotted down. A hurdle that you could face is your past. Your past failures. Your past mistakes. Another hurdle is the length of time in the race. You know that Moses was 80 before God began to use him? 80. Do you know that Abraham wandered 120 years and never really did experience the promised land? And we're griping and moaning because we've been a year. Listen, God will do what he wants to do in his time. And we are not the ones running the clock. He's running the clock. So you just play the game and let him worry about when the timeout comes in. Amen? That's his business, not yours. And so we have the past, the length of time in the race, the problems and afflictions. Paul knew all about this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We read it a couple of weeks ago. I mean, he was shipwrecked and he was this and he was that. All those terrible things that he experienced. I mean, we moan and complain if we stub our toe. Failures, past failures. John Mark bailed on Paul in Acts 14. Later on, Paul was reticent to take him back, But in the end of his life, at the end of 2 Timothy, Paul says about John Mark, he said, bring Mark because he is profitable. But I'll tell you what, if you know anything about Paul, if you read his writings, you know that Paul was not an easy man. And I think once you got on Paul's bad side, you were, you know, kind of like Mr. Wonderful on Shark Tank, dead to him. And it took a long time for John Mark to get back. But you know what? He failed once, but that didn't stop him. And you may have fallen, and you may have failed, and you may have stumbled, and you may have gotten, you know, messed up. What I didn't tell you is a couple years ago, Tommy and I tried this same stupid thing before. And we didn't get very far, and we're like, yeah, no, this is not going to work, you know. But we figured, okay, we both lost, you know. I mean, she's lost over 50 pounds, I've lost 45 pounds, you know. We're walking miles and miles every day. Man, we got this! So that past failure didn't even enter into the radar, stupidly. But anyway, it didn't. And of course, sin. The sin which so easily doth beset us. Listen, folks, persistence, this is why you got to choose it. Because it is not easy. Thirdly. It's a decision that's difficult, but it's also doable. How do we do it? Number one, we learn from others. Verse one. Therefore, this is why we read Scripture. This is why I love the biographies in the Bible. One of the many things I love about the Bible, I love the stories in the Bible. You can tell I'm a story kind of guy. I like stories, and I think in terms of stories and metaphors. And one of the things I love about the stories in the Bible is not only that it tells us all the great things they did, but it tells us all the failures they had. I mean, Peter, he was a mess. The disciples, they were a mess. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, you name them, they were a mess. But guess what? They overcame those failures and persevered to the end. And that's what he says. You go back and read chapter 11 of Hebrews and read about all the people of faith that had gone before. And by the way, the context of Hebrews, I didn't tell you this, is this epistle was written to Jewish Christians who were experiencing persecution. And so what he's saying to them here is, and they were thinking about going back. They were thinking about bailing on Christianity and going back to Judaism because they were Jewish believers. And he's saying, look at all these examples. They did it. You can do it. And that's what he's telling us. They did it. You can do it. And you don't have to go back in the Bible. Look at people that you know that have been part of this church for years and years and years, and some of them going home to be with the Lord. Look at their life. They did it. You can do it. I tell my students all the time. I tell them several things, but one of the things I tell them is, I wrote one dissertation I'm not writing to. So I'm not going to write your paper for you. But the second thing is, and I say this, you know, not tongue-in-cheek, you know, I'm smart, but I'm not the most smartest person in the world. But I did it. You can do it. You can do it. Listen, I made it this far in the Christian life. God willing, I'll make it to the end. I've done it. You can do it. People that are smarter than me have done it. People that are not as smart as me have done it. Why is it the Scriptures tells us God uses the simple things that confound the wise? There are all kinds of examples. This is why, you know, one of the things that we loved about our church in Pennsylvania, it was, you know, we didn't know what it was called at the time. Now we would call it a multi-generational church. You know what it means? It was a small church and just there was no groups. Everybody was together, the little and the old, all right? But I think one of the things that was great for my kids is we would go to Bible study on Wednesday nights, and they would usually be the only kids there, and all the old people would be there. But guess what? They learn from the old saints. And one of the problems with segregating the way we do today, and I don't mean by race, but even by age, and I think it's good that we do that, but I think it's good once in a while for the kids to get with the old people. First of all, it might liven some of you old people up, and you need that. You need a little energy. But also, it's good for the kids to see people that have walked with Christ through their whole life. Because they may not have parents or grandparents that have done that. And some of you old, almost said farts, but that's not a nice word, all right? Some of you older saints, you know what you need to do? You need to get down and interact with the kids a little bit. Not because they need you to play with them, because we know you can't do that, but they could see an example of what a godly life looks like. If we want people to persevere, you know what we do? We sit around, we cluck our tongues. Oh, that new younger generation, they don't have any stick-to-itiveness. What have you done to input into their life? What have you done to try to teach them what it means to stick? You can say, well, I went through the depression, and I went through this. So what if you're not using that to help somebody else to grow? That's the whole thing. The things which I have learned, Paul says in 2 Timothy, the things which you have learned from me, teach to faithful people who teach others also. That's the process. The lessons you've learned, you should be teaching and inputting into the lives of those kids over there. Or the kids that are in here, and they may not be your kids, and they may not be your grandkids. So what? Romans 15:4, Paul tells us that the things in the Word of God are done for an example. Number two, we learn from others. We lay aside the things that beset us, which we've already talked about. And number three, he says in verse 2, look unto Jesus. Just look at Jesus. We've talked about Jesus a lot. That's who we should talk about. He is the author, the originator, but get this, he is also the what? Finisher. It wouldn't do us any good if he had only authored it, if he hadn't finished it. And you know what? He knew how dumb we are, so he even told us on the cross, it is finished. The author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy set before him. When we started out, you know what the joy was? Finishing that mountain. The closer we got, the less joyful it seemed, but then it was just sheer determination. And when we turned around, you know what the joy was? There's a car at the bottom of the hill. I know it's there. And we're going to get in that. And then we're going to get some Pepsi or Diet Pepsi. And then we're going to get some Tylenol. And then we're going to go home. That's the joy that was set before us. And that pushed us on. Oh, you think I'm kidding? There is no kidding in there. I'm dead serious. We set his eye on the prize. And he endured. There's that word again. They use in verse 1 about us. He endured the cross. He didn't love the shame. But then he what? He sat down. Because it was finished. You're going to have a time when you can sit down. You're going to have a time when you can rest. You got all eternity to rest. Right now, stick it out. Hang in there. Stay with it. Don't quit. This is not a motivational speech, folks. This is a biblical principle that God wants you to implement in your life. And you can apply it to weight loss and all that, and all that's well and good. But I'm saying apply it first and foremost to your walk of faith in Christ. Anywhere else you can apply it, great. I mentioned Jerry Falwell a little bit earlier, and here's another quote, and with this I'm going to close. He used to say this, you cannot determine greatness by talent or wealth as the world does, but rather by what it takes to break a person. Let me say it again. You do not determine greatness by talent or by wealth as the world does. We started this series out several weeks ago in Romans 12:2, about not being conformed by the world, but being transformed in our mind, in our attitudes. And Jerry said that we are not to determine greatness by those things as the world does, but rather by what it takes to break you. And Paul tells us in Romans, neither height nor depth, nor principalities, nor life, nor death, nor anything will separate us, will break us from the love of God. That love will carry us through into eternity. And as long as we have him, and as long as we know we are in his hands, and he has got us, We can make it. We are coming down the mountain. I've been married long enough to know one thing. I'm going to go in front of my wife, and I'm going to grab her hand anytime we get to a slippery rock. I mean, I don't want that woman flying over the hill. I want her around. And if she falls and I'm not holding her, she's going to kill me anyway. So I want to make sure she's good. But you know, it's just something about, I think that was the thing that was best about that experience wasn't the experience. It was that we did it together. That was what was great about it. And to know that Christ will go with us, yea, through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. You are with me. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're about ready to quit. And I don't even know what it is you need to quit. You want to quit. But I don't want you going back. Don't go backwards in your faith. Don't go back from where you started. Don't go back to where you were even last year. We call it theologically sanctification, where we become more like Jesus each and every day, where we grow. And while there may be days that we kind of slip back and so forth, overall our progress should be forward. And you know what it takes to make progress? It takes perseverance. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's first and foremost the most important decision you need to make. And I'd love to pray with you and love to help you in any way I can. And so if you were, would you please slip up your hand and say, "No, Fred, I'm not sure that I'm a child of God. I'm not sure that I know Jesus as my Savior. I'm not sure that I would go to heaven if I died, but I'd like to be sure." And raising your hand won't save you, but it will let me know that you're there, and we'll make sure that we find someone that will show you what it means to be a Christian. Anyone like that this morning? Christian, maybe you're here today and you're just about ready to give up. Give up on this church, give up on your marriage, give up on your job, give up on your kids, give up on your parents, give up on your faith. You see so much hypocrisy. Listen, there's hypocrisy. I know there is. But you know what? Mow your yard. Run your race. God has an amazing way of taking care of the injustices in this world, but it's in His time, folks. And you just got to trust Him. Maybe you'd like to say, "You know, Fred, I need you to pray for me today because I need God to infuse me with a new dose of perseverance." If that's your prayer today, would you slip up your hand? Anyone like that this morning? Anyone? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. All over this place. Thank you. Anyone else? Real quickly. Amen. Anybody else? Lord, for these that have raised their hand, Lord, I know what it's like to be discouraged. I know what it's like to get to a point where you're just ready to just pack it in. But Lord, I pray that today they would be encouraged to know that you endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God after you finished the work that was set before you. And may we, as individuals, as families, as members of the Rileyville Baptist Church, and as members of your body, may we run the race and finish well. Give us whatever it is we need to finish strong. And in these closing moments of this service, Lord, may those that need to make a decision for you, may they have the courage to make it. In Jesus' name, amen.